Thank you, Oliver, for reading and for doing the cinematography. Welcome, and thank you to Bellevue folks for tuning in. And if there's anybody who is tuning in who's not a regular member of Bellevue, you're very welcome as well. We're glad that you have joined us. And I trust God will bless us as we look at his word together this morning. The topic of the parable that Oliver read for us will, of course, be a familiar one to everyone, the topic of a wedding. I'm sure you, like me, will have attended a wedding, probably more than one. I've certainly, in my years, attended a fair few. I was trying to remember the first wedding I ever went to. I think I was about six, and my mother made me wear a kilt in deepest, darkest England, which I think traumatized me and has stayed with me forever. But I was also reflecting that I think 40 years ago, this year, I starred as the leading man, I guess just the support act, I guess, in a wedding here in Bellevue, but it was a good reminder for me. I've also had the unpleasant task of having to pay for a wedding, which is by far the hardest thing that a father will ever have to do. But I wonder if you've had the experience, perhaps, of receiving an invitation to a wedding that you didn't expect. The decorated envelope comes in the post and you open it up and you say to yourself, I wonder why they have invited me. Or perhaps you've arrived at a wedding and you're sitting on the appropriate side of the wedding and you look across and you see someone and you think to yourself, that's funny. I wonder how come they got an invitation. Or perhaps it's even possible that you expected an invitation to a wedding. A young couple you've got to know, perhaps, and you've been involved in their life, and you maybe have bought an outfit if you're a lady, maybe even have bought a new hat. But the wedding invitation never came, and you were disappointed to have missed out. I remember when we were planning my daughter's wedding. I'm saying we were planning. I have to confess my wife did most of the planning. But I remember being in Paper Chase in George Street one day and seeing this little pack of RSVP cards, which amused me. I didn't buy them, but they did amuse me. They had all sorts of categories you could tick to let them know whether you were coming to the wedding or not. And the categories were, I thought, quite interesting. So the first category was simply gladly attend. And the second category was respectfully decline. The third category was resentfully attend. And the fourth, enthusiastically decline. I'm not sure who would be brave enough to tell somebody you were enthusiastically declining the wedding invitation. And then the final category was simply, we'll decline to respond, but ultimately attend. And there's always folks who do that. So our topic this morning, as Jesus teaches, is a wedding. But just to perhaps orientate ourselves to what is going on as Jesus teaches this parable, he's now in Jerusalem. You remember last week, Wayne shared with us how Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And it's in the final week of his life. At the end of the week, in a few days' time, he will be tried and convicted on a trumped-up charge, and he will be crucified. He'll give up his life. His life wasn't taken from him. He will give it up as he died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. But as he teaches this parable, we find him in the temple, the huge temple that had been rebuilt by King Herod at vast expense. It provided a symbol, I suppose, to the Jewish people that they thought their kingdom was now permanent, that God was blessing them, and they had this huge temple to prove it. And so the fact that Jesus is teaching of a different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is important. Because to Jesus, the kingdom that mattered was the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. It was that kingdom that his coming some 33 years before had inaugurated. And it would be that kingdom that will one day be fully consummated when he returns. And we'll be thinking about that in a couple of weeks' time, so stay with us. Now, we're told in chapter 21 that the religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were challenging Jesus' authority, both to teach and to preach, and also his authority, really, to be in the temple. And as he deals with them, he tells them a series of parables. Two parables are set in a vineyard, and the third parable, the one we are going to look at this morning, is about a wedding. Now, the Pharisees and the religious rulers were not daft. They recognized that the message Jesus was communicating behind the parables was aimed very squarely at them. We read in verse 45 of chapter 21 that the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived that he was speaking about them. And what they perceived in Jesus' teaching was that they, as the religious elite of Israel, would not automatically be part of this kingdom. Rather, as Jesus had taught them, the kingdom of God would be taken away from them and given to another people who would produce the fruits expected of those members of God's kingdom. That's not a message that's going to go down well with them. And so we read later in chapter 22 how they go away and they plot how to entangle Jesus in his words, trying to finish him off. Now, of course, as Jesus taught in the temple that day, it wasn't just the religious rulers who were listening to him. There were the disciples there, of course. And a lot of what Jesus will say in the coming days that we'll study in the weeks to come are words and teaching aimed for disciples, not just disciples then, but disciples today. You and me, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a lot of really important things to say to us. There would also be the crowds milling around, sightseers from the provinces in Jerusalem for Passover week, visiting the temple, a great tourist site. And then there would be worshippers coming up to the temple each day. It was a busy place. And so the messages that Jesus brought in these parables, the teaching on who would inherit the kingdom of God, was for all to hear. Now, Jesus' favorite way of teaching was to tell a story, was to share a parable. A parable was a common way in which the rabbis and teachers would use to explain something. Now, I guess that the rabbis told parables that were probably fairly bland and probably just emphasized some Mosaic law or one of their own teachings, but Jesus' parables were different. They were told in such a way as to ensure people listened. So in his parables, there were elements of real-life experience that they could understand. So he would talk about vineyards. They all knew what a vineyard was. Or a wedding. Everybody knew what it was to go to a wedding. But Jesus also inserted into his stories aspects that seemed quite unreal, quite unlikely to happen. No doubt, as he taught them, people would be saying, that would never happen. Who is going to turn down the invitation from a king to come to his son's wedding? No one's going to do that just on the basis that their farm needs ploughed or their shop needs opened. And no king anywhere would surely invite to his wedding all sorts of people who no one else would have anything to do with, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the street dwellers. As Jesus told these stories, they would be remembered, they'd be talked about, they'd be debated, they would divide opinion. But for some people, as they listened, they would confirm in their hearts that this man was who he said he was. Here is God's son bringing God's message to God's people about his kingdom. So let's think about this story that Jesus told, this wedding banquet. And let's focus first of all on this idea of the invitation, because it's what comes up first. Now, for the Jewish people, The idea of a wedding banquet wasn't just a familiar cultural or social idea. These people recognized that here was a religious symbol as well, as in fact had been the parables of the vineyards. The Jews knew that when somebody mentioned a vineyard, that they would be talking about them, because their Old Testament told them that God had called them his vineyard. And so too with a wedding. And the Jewish tradition held that the people of God, Israel, would one day enjoy a messianic banquet, a messianic wedding, if you like, in their transition from this life to the next. They looked forward to that. Some of the prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, they saw wedding banquets as a metaphor, a picture of that relationship that existed between God and his people, Israel. So the idea of an invitation going out to this kind of wedding banquet would have been well recognized, and they would understand what Jesus was alluding to. And they're probably all saying to themselves, well, we are Jews, so our invitation is in the post. And Jesus begins his parable by deliberately focusing on this fact that the wedding is ready. The people, his servants, are out inviting people to come, and to come now. Now, just as in our day, so in these days, weddings took a lot of planning. And so people would be invited well before the actual event. And when you read these early verses carefully in Jesus' story, you realize actually that this invitation to come has been issued several times. These people have had their keep the date card for quite some time. Now the king's servants are going out and they're saying to these people, you've been invited, you've known the wedding is coming, it's all ready, now you must come. What Jesus is saying here to these people is that their Old Testament scriptures had said over and over again, the Messiah is coming. You must be ready when he comes to follow him. You must be listening for his call and ready to respond. They would have agreed with that. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, just as God's word had promised. So as Jesus was telling this story, they would have been nodding their heads. But Jesus wanted them to understand something really clearly, that the Messiah that they were looking for had come, and it had come in him, and that now God was saying through him that the time was come to accept the call to the wedding banquet, the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, the only way to be there was to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Now, it's important to reflect on that for ourselves this morning, because as we've already thought in George's introduction, the idea of an invitation is right at the heart of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus invites people to come to him. It's often expressed, the invitation is often expressed using aspects of life that are essential to us, that we can't do without. So if we're thirsty, he says, come to me, as he did to that lady at the well in John chapter 4. Come to me, and I'll give you living waters, and you'll never thirst again. Or if you're hungry and you need nourishment, come to me, I am the bread of life. I will feed you, I will nourish you, I will sustain you. Or indeed, if life has become a burden to you and you're looking for help and relief, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. And behind these pictures is that deep spiritual lesson that Jesus is the answer to our needs in life today. And so if you are part of his kingdom, then you'll never thirst again. You will have food for your soul. You will find rest when we rest in him. And that invitation comes to us through the pages of Scripture time and time again. So once again, Jesus is issuing that invitation to people in his story this morning. He's saying to people, come now, you are invited, it's ready. But what is it we're invited to this morning? Well, in this parable, it's a wedding. It's a celebration we're invited to. And by all accounts, it's a very grand affair. Verse 4 tells us that the dinner has been prepared. The oxen and the fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. You can virtually smell the barbecue. This is a royal banquet. It's the wedding of the king's son that is prepared. And there's a really important note here, and it's one of celebration. I think people can have the wrong impression of what being a Christian means. They think perhaps it means it's a rather dull life. Now, that might be because the only Christians folk know are rather dull people. I hope that's not the case. But people get into their head that being a Christian is all about keeping rules, that all the fun has been taken out of life. But that's not right. Here, Jesus is inviting us to come to a celebration, into a relationship with him, a new life, which if we understand this parable, well, it's a life where God provides the very best for us. Now, that's not to say that if you become a Christian and you follow Jesus, all your problems are sorted and Christians never have things tough in life. We kind of go around pulling party poppers and kind of dancing our way through life. It's not like that. But we know always in our hearts the real joy of being a citizen of the kingdom of God, of being invited and being participants in this great banquet. The Apostle Peter would write later, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, and that's the case for all of us, we don't see Jesus. But, says Peter, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's always hard as a Christian to explain to someone else how joy has impacted your life since you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you have a Christian friend who's constantly telling you the difference Jesus makes in your life, and they struggle to articulate it and for you to understand it. Peter says it's inexpressible. It's about glory. These are concepts that are hard for us to understand, but Peter says, really, when you accept this invitation, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we need to accept that in faith. That's the invitation that comes. Which is why, when Jesus starts to describe the responses to the invitation, there's a real shock factor get inserted. So here's the king's servants. They're out calling people to come to a wedding. They knew was happening. They'd been invited to. And we read verse 3, they would not come. And then we read verse 5, they paid no attention. Indeed, they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized these servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Now remember, this is no ordinary wedding Jesus is describing here. This is the king's son's wedding. So you can imagine people saying, never. No one's going to turn down an invitation from the king, pretend they never received it, just to go and plow their fields or open their shop. And surely no one is going to treat the king's servants like that, even killing them. But Jesus' point is, of course, that the invitations from God to his people down through the generations had been consistently rejected and ignored and were still being rejected. The previous parable he's told is about a man who owns a vineyard, and he spends a great deal of time preparing this vineyard so that it produces fruit. He clears the stones. He builds a tower. He employs some people to go and work in the vineyard, and these people decide that just working in this vineyard's not good enough. They want to own it. And so when the owner of the vineyard sends his servants to get the fruit, they kill them, mistreat them. Until eventually the owner says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they will respect him. And then when these servants see the owner's son coming, they see an opportunity for them to take the inheritance, and they kill him. It's a strong story Jesus tells. Because in a few days' time, of course, that's going to happen to him as God's son. He's going to be taken and rejected and killed because of who he is. But what's interesting about the parable of the wedding feast is that this rejection of Jesus doesn't just take the form of extreme violence, but also we see extreme disinterest. Do you see what Jesus is saying here in his story? That it's very easy for people to be so busy with the things of life, they have absolutely no interest in the things of eternity. So preoccupied with what they can see and touch, that the unseen things that the Apostle Peter was talking about have no interest to them. That the world is so noisy and clamoring for their attention that they can't hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ inviting them to come to a different life. And those of us who are Christians this morning, we shouldn't consider ourselves immune from these kind of things either. How often have we ignored what Jesus has been saying to us? How often have we rejected his call, perhaps, or tried to ignore his call, saying we're too busy with life? Except, of course, we would never say we're too busy with life. We would simply remain silent in our busyness, trying to ignore what God is saying to us. Even the invitation from the King of Heaven himself is rejected by people who think the banquet he has prepared is not worth attending. So Jesus continues his story. Doubtless, as his hearers are perhaps trying to get over the shock of what they've just heard of people ignoring the king, now he paints the picture of how the king is going to respond. And if you were to sum up his response, you could use two words. You could call it a response of judgment, but also a response of grace. Now, I know weddings can get stressful and people can get cross, but verse 7 does seem to be a little bit extreme. But then remember, this is a story with a point. And the point is this, that those religious rulers who were listening to Jesus, who knew they had been invited, had not been shy about deciding Jesus had to die. And indeed, history will record the deaths of many of God's servants killed as they issue the king's invitation. So what we have here in verse 7 is the picture of the actions of God directed at those who reject Jesus. The king is angry, especially with those who should have recognized the importance of the invitation and yet had still rejected it. Because when you reject the Lord Jesus' invitation to come to him, you are rejecting God. Says Jesus, the wedding feast was ready, all prepared. But those who were invited were not worthy. They had showed by their actions that they placed no value on God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He meant nothing to them. But there's also grace here. Verses 9 and 10 show us a king, show us a God of grace. Go to the main roads, he says to his servants, and invite as many as you find. Good and bad, fill the wedding hall. What an invitation of grace that is. Those who were brought in from these highways and byways, they had no claim on the king. They could never, by any stretch of the imagination, have expected to be invited to to a wedding feast. Still less could they ever have deserved it. This invitation came to them from nothing other than the wide-armed, open-hearted, generous hospitality of the king. It was grace which had invited them, and grace which would gather them in. And the great wonder of Jesus is that he issues this invitation to everyone to come to celebrate the amazing relationship with God. Indeed, verse 10 tells us there seemed to be no exclusions as to who could come, whether they were bad or good. The wedding hall is filled with guests. So I think we can conclude from that invitation by extension includes you and me. And Jesus doesn't seem to be too concerned about whether we think we are good or we think we are bad, or indeed what anyone else might say about whether we should be at the wedding. Jesus invites all of us to come. But as the king circulates and Jesus' story continues, he's got a final surprise. We are told the king spots a guest who's not wearing the right wedding garment. Maybe this individual has decided to turn up in his own clothes. Or maybe he has simply refused to wear the clothes the king provided for the guests. But once again, Jesus shocks us by saying, right at the heart of the banquet, someone is turned out. Judged and condemned graphically. And because they simply haven't appreciated the wonder of the invite. Now, we mustn't overinterpret this story. It's a story, but we need to see the point Jesus is making here. The proper wedding garment, the proper attire, would correspond to all that Jesus has already said is required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. A true repentance for sin. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a commitment to love and to obey the Lord. Because in Jesus' day, as indeed in ours, many people certainly wanted to enter the kingdom, wanted a part of this wedding banquet. But as soon as Jesus started telling them to come to him, to take his yoke upon them and to learn of him, they went away. We thought of the rich young ruler a week or two back. This young man had done everything he possibly could to make himself good enough, had a sense that he still lacked something. And he comes to Jesus and says, what more must I do? And Jesus says, you're wealthy. That's the barrier to you. You've got to give it up. And then come, follow me. And we read in the encounter how that young man goes away sad. He can't take that price. He can't pay that cost. It's too great. And in his sorrow, he knows it. And in the final day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus returns, many people will claim, you see, to have been good enough, to deserve a place, to have done good deeds, even perhaps to be a Christian, that Jesus will turn them away because they will not have dealt properly with the basic issue of salvation. Says Jesus simply, many people are called, but few are chosen. And you show you are chosen by the way you have responded to the invitation to come. Because to those who expect a welcome without receiving and being changed by Jesus, whose lives remain essentially unchanged, sinful, wicked, well, verse 13 invites us to consider an eternity of binding darkness, full of sorrow and bitter regret. So, Jesus finishes his story on, I suppose, a low note, a challenging note, a difficult note. But let's remember the basis of the story is about an invitation to a celebration that some people have decided to ignore or refuse or reject. So I suppose we've got to ask ourselves, What have we made of the invitation in this first place? Whoever you are and whatever your life, the Lord Jesus is inviting you to a wedding banquet. A picture of a relationship with his Father. He wants to know you. He wants you to be a citizen of his kingdom. Are any of us too busy for that? Are we ignoring his call for us to enter perhaps into that kind of relationship? Or maybe you're already a Christian and the call is for you to really enter into a deeper sense of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and not to ignore what he's calling you to do. But if you've never accepted that invitation and you want to talk about it, then please get in touch with us at Bellevue. We'd love to talk to you further about this invitation to life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing, I suppose, is this, that many of us who are listening this morning are not just included as guests at the banquet. We also are the king's servants in this picture. And I don't think Jesus intended us to miss the role the servants play. Because these invitations to the banquet weren't issued directly by the king, but on the king's behalf by his servants. So I think there's something we need to think about perhaps when we're issuing the invitation to people. Whose behalf are we issuing it? What are we inviting people to? Here it's an invitation to a banquet of grace. So it's an important invitation, a worthwhile invitation. We need to give consideration to how we invite people to the king's banquet. But let's also see, however, that we may well suffer the same way these servants did. People saying to us repeatedly when we invite them, I'm not coming. Not for me. Maybe people not even paying attention to our invitation, ignoring our texts, our emails, whatever it might be. Too busy with life. On occasions, we may get laughed at, insulted for even thinking this way. And of course, for some folks around the world, to issue an invitation on behalf of the Lord Jesus might actually mean for them imprisonment, maybe even death itself. You see, when we go about the king's business, it's never trivial. It always matters. And it matters not just to the king, but it matters to the enemies of the king. And our calling as those who are chosen is to be faithful to the command of the king, which is not just to come to the banquet, but also to go to the highways and invite others to come. You see, if we could all only understand what God has prepared for those who love him, none of us would find any excuse not to come. And I think we would indeed see the need to invite others to come on behalf of the king. Jesus tells really challenging stories as we think them through. And we need to think them through and seek to understand how God, through his Holy Spirit, wishes to apply them to our hearts as we hear him speak directly to us. Let's pray and give God thanks for his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father God, we have been privileged this morning through the pages of Scripture, as it were, to sit in that temple in Jerusalem and to hear the words of Jesus as he told a story. And not just a story for these folks then, but it's a story that includes us. We hear his words coming to us, come, come to this banquet, come to me. Take my yoke upon you, see my grace. Allow me to quench your thirst, feed your soul, relieve your burden. And Father, as we reflect on responding to that kind of invitation, we're conscious that perhaps in our own hearts we've ignored it or rejected it before, turned it down, laughed at the thought, and yet still that invitation comes to us. And so we want to pray, Father, in whatever way that invitation is applicable to our hearts, we would respond to it. And to seek from you the grace that makes it possible for us to attend such a banquet, provides, as it were, in the picture, the garments we need to wear, holiness and righteousness. That's not ours, because of who we are, but is ours because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus, did for us on the cross. Help us just to think these things through and encourage us to respond to the invitation positively and to follow Jesus. And we ask these things and commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dave.